Okay, let's go to page number 104. Lord, I will praise thee for our first hymn today. Page number 98. Next hymn. Now this one here, page number 98, at the bottom of the page, the title is My Hope is in His Word. Now I don't know if you remember this one or not. We haven't done it since the 14th of February in 2009. So would you like the PA man to play it once? No? Okay. Okay, we won't play it. We'll just go right ahead and start singing it. Page number 98, bottom of the page.
Well,
sorry about that. I got this thing is pretty low. I kept hitting it. And then I got mixed up. I kept reading the top instead of the bottom. Okay, let's go to page number 94 for our next hymn. In distress I cried unto God, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up to give the opening prayer. Page number 94. Brethren, please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Almighty God, Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the Sabbath day, being able to come before you. We're thankful for the understanding you've given us, for the wisdom in knowing your laws, knowing your ways, Father, for the Holy Spirit that you've given us, and for the calling and understanding of all the truths that you've revealed to us. Father, let us hold fast to that always. Father, open our minds and our ears this morning in this service so that we can hear and we can take in and understand what we hear. We ask for your inspiration for those speaking and for us in hearing. Father, watch over us and those that are sick, that you will comfort them and heal them, Father. We now commit the service into your hands, thanking you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now for the first message this morning, it's going to be given by a guest. His name is Tom Cooper, and he hails from a place called St. Helen, Oregon.
Now, in 1934, Mr. Armstrong won in the air in Eugene, Oregon. We're all familiar with that. In 1953, it went into Europe. In 1972, a door opened up to the world through leaders. 1991, I know I had problems figuring out what was going on then. I was sure there was another 19-year cycle, but what was going on? The world was falling apart within the church. And it turned out that it was open rebellion from WCG leadership. It split the church, and we also know that. But now we're past 2010. We're 1 year into the cycle. What do you think has gone on? I've been pondering that, and I think it's important that we think about it. For in each previous cycle, time, the element of time, unless you were watching and you were right on the money, so as to speak, within the church, you didn't have a clue. If you were outside, when we went on the air in Eugene, most of the world didn't notice that. Well, Europe, same way. And the door opening up to the world in 72. It always had to be you were in the church to understand. Now, reading from page 5 of the January-February issue of the Philadelphia Remnant Magazine, there's something important in Mr. Billingsley's personal, and I'll pick it up mid-sentence, and he says, "There's no question but that we can begin expecting all of the major end-time prophecies to be fulfilled within this new time cycle, certainly within the very next few years, and very probably a lot sooner than many may expect." I personally agree with this. How could I not? He continues, "Observing what is now taking place on the international and national scene, Mr. Armstrong would undoubtedly say, if he were alive, quote, possibly beginning this very year, or within the next 2 years or so, but no more than 10 years. And then continuing, if this is correct, it could mark the final countdown. And that's the conclusion I've come to. We are in the final countdown. Now let's consider some of the things that are going on. First, let's look at the church, God's people. In Daniel 12:7, it says, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it should be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, or scattered, all these things shall be finished." And that word scattered in the Old King James, or shattered in new, has to do with something being dashed to pieces, not dropped and broken, dashed, meaning you just threw it on the ground hard. And I find that very interesting because that is exactly what has occurred. It's just the time span that we're looking at. And currently, to bring us up to date, the UCG, United Church of God, is now splitting apart. I looked at something on the website here the other day, and dozens of ministers have left, especially toward December. Next, let's look at the nation. In Leviticus 26, please turn there. Leviticus 26, blessing and cursing chapter, verse 18. So Leviticus 26, 18. "And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." And in looking at the United States and Britain in Prophecy book, hardcover, 1980 edition, it talks about it as being 7 times more intensity. And it continues in 19, "I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." We're in that time period, and agriculturally, the United States is in trouble, as is Canada, as is England, on and on. But then look at verse 21. "Then if you walk contrary to me after those problems and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." We're not to that point where the wild animals are doing things, nor are highways desolate. Not yet, but it's really close. And this kind of tells us where we are in time. Okay, that's the nation. That's what God has to say about it. Now think about what's gone on. Review in your mind. Food, all over the world, there's a problem. They know that in November, prices on food as a whole went up 4.2%. Multiply that by 12, and it'll be a 50% increase by the end of 2011. If it continued, but the weather doesn't seem to be changing. Let's look at the economy. You know that our money's been devalued, so one of the reasons that gasoline's going up. Gold has hit $1,400. Silver this year has gone up 156%. Oil, of course, is continuing up. How about our freedoms? Presidential executive orders, 31 czars, and the Patriot Act. Your freedoms are disappearing rapidly. And there's a political war now. Now that there's enough of the other party in Congress, they've decided they're going to read the Constitution at the beginning of the congressional session. And they're going to make all of the laws conform to that. Well, that'll cause a war right there because the left doesn't want to do that. How about weather and acts of God? Why, there have been superstorms, there have been earthquakes all over the world, tornadoes. We even had one in Oregon. There was a big one that went through Tennessee, Arkansas. Let's see, it was talking to Mr. Burns. Missouri. How about drought, like in Australia, or dry conditions, as in Canada? Extreme heat, extreme freezing. It's crazy everywhere you look. How about our military? And this relates to Jeremiah 31:11. If I can just turn there real quick. I don't think it's going to be that quick. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 11. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. America has been, and Britain, have been the strongest of nations, even now. But you can see what's going on. Slowly, our volunteer-only army has been whittled down. And now that perversion is being allowed to come into it with open homosexuals and lesbians, resignations are on the rise. Military officers are telling them, some of them, will not comply with the regulation of giving training to the recruits along that line. How about our group? We want to put Mr. Armstrong's tapes back on the air. Have you considered why no other group has ever done this? And I was thinking about that. In Revelation 19, verse 10, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And now, I want to turn to Romans 12:6, and I want you to read this with me. Romans 12:6. This is something I found when I was working on this sermonette, and I was surprised because I don't remember ever reading it before. And it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And that brings me to the summation of the sermonette and looking at why this year is important. The other groups have failed. Why have they failed? Well, let's see. Did they have faith that God had led them through the end time to Elijah? No. They walked away from government. Walked away from makeup. They've listened to leaders that would take them down Protestant roads. It's been sad, but it's the way it is. However, when you look at our little group, we might be tiny, but none of us is willing to wait. We continue no matter what. And that's the kind of faith that God uses. God is leading us in proportion to our faith. So, brethren, this year is important. And your faith is. Hang in there.
Thank you, Mr. Cooper. That was a pretty good message. Short and sweet. Okay, brethren, take the hymnals if you're ready. If you are, stand up. And turn to page number 95. 95. To the hills I lift mine eyes. For the announcements, and the announcements today are going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. I like this little lectern that Mr. Fields got for us. Anyhow, this is we have a prayer request, a continuation of what Mr. Fields gave last week. Mrs. Clark of Virginia, she has about 20% use of her heart and 20% use of her lungs. I sat thinking about that. I'm like, be able to only breathe, and so pray for Mrs. Lorraine Clark of Virginia. She really does need our prayers. Oscar Wolf, we talked to Mrs. Wolf this week, and Oscar, he's doing all right. He's had diabetes, and it's settled in to his body and all the rest of the things that come associated with diabetes. So pray for Oscar that God heal him. Also remember Pat Scholler. She lives down in Escalon. She's a needs our prayers. Hopefully you're on there, Pat. And then Ann Gazulis, she's 90 years old. She just keeps, her old body just keeps right on working. Will not quit. Also, now next week, now everybody, you're all invited next week to the Billingsley's house. Everybody here, everybody online, you can make it. We're having a buffet at the Billingsley's. And if you all showed up, that'd be nice. It would be nice. Anyhow, let's go from there. We have, and it's foggy, very foggy here. But you come to find out we have to have the fog, have to have the cold, so the trees, the fruit trees, things will go dormant, so that they'll bring fruit later in the year. So they have to have the fog and the cold weather. So that's God's plan. So anyhow, before we have our sermon, which we brought to us live by Mr. Billingsley, we have special music, which is Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem by Paul Wilbur, and then our sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Pray for peace, Jerusalem, city of our God. We adore you, Lord. Once your streets filled with joy, branches raised up high, shouting, blessed be the Holy Lord, Yeshua Adonai. Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem, peace be to you. Praise be found in you. could thrill to hear you say, Messiah has come. Oh, my brothers, hear these words. May it lift your soul. Turn again to worship Adonai, Mashiach, you will know. Shalom, shalom,
song. Very beautiful. You'd have to be in Jerusalem, I guess, to really get to feel something like that, as we were in 1981 and 1983 and visiting that area, and to think, well, this is where Christ is going to return to. This is where Christ is going to set foot, on the Mount of Olives. It really gives you a feeling that you can never have in any other way, that is, any other part of the world. And soon, Jerusalem will be liberated before too much longer. And rise and shine, as Isaiah the prophet says. That was an excellent sermonette, Mr. Tom Cooper. The next time you can add a little bit more to it. Anyway, it was very good, very good. To the point. I hope that all of you were listening in. Last night I didn't see the names of some of you, though. On the Bible study was very, very good. The news portion by Mr. Mark Mendiola. And explaining why we see so many dead birds, so many dead fish now. Going back to Hosea, the fourth chapter, where God explains that God will take all that away. We're beginning to see some of these things taking place now that we've never seen before. And it's not those things that he's talking about and what we see on the news, it's not just happening in one or two places. It's happening in any number of places. And so it is something to really, really think about and realize that some of these things are beginning to come into place. And God's letting it be known that his coming is not all that far away now. To preface my sermon, I want to go to, to 2 Peter, the first chapter and the first few verses. Second Peter, the first chapter, the first few verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And verse, the next verse I want to emphasize, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature that is in the world through life. I wonder if we could just begin to grasp, which we can't really, but to a degree, of the greatness of the promises, the glory that God has for us, for all of us who live His way of life, who continue in His way of life, who endure through all the tests, the problems that come upon us. I want you to think about that in regard to the sermon here today. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, Satan the devil has sought to destroy the church of God. He did his utmost to get Jesus Christ to turn away from God his Father to worship Him. You can read about that in Matthew or Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 12. Also in Luke and Matthew 4, verse 4. He brought every kind of a temptation upon Christ and telling Him and giving Him a view of the kingdoms of this world that He could have them all now. He didn't have to wait. He could have them all now if He would just fall down and worship Him. And so finally, Christ has told Him to give the hints. And He left. And I wonder how many of us do that as well. Do we, in essence, say the same thing to Satan? By the way that we live our lives, by our clinging to God and His strength that we derive from Him. Satan turned all the many thousands who were following Jesus Christ against Him at the time of His crucifixion. Before that, they were following Him, they were worshiping Him and seeking His their divine the healing from Him, from His divine power that they couldn't have any other way. And yet here they were crying out for His death. Let His blood be upon us and on our children. And certainly it has been ever since. But here Christ was all alone. Even His disciples had moved away from Him at that particular point. And so often in time that people find themselves all alone, just like Elijah did. Like Elijah did when he told God, there's nobody left but me. I'm all alone. And what did Christ say to him, which we know is Jesus Christ? The Lord God of the Old Testament told him, no, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal, nor kissed him, meaning an intimate relationship with Baal, the prophets of Baal. So often through time, God's people have found that they're persecuted, their persecution brought on them by Satan the devil, and finding themselves having to live by themselves, alone, and yet they clung to God, so many of them did, and that's why the church of Jesus said it would never die, it would always continue, it would never fail. But knowing he was going to experience that Jesus Christ, abuse, slander, beatings, slapping around, spitting in his face, and all those kind of things to the very creator of all mankind. Then finally a horrible beating from a Roman lictor that brought him to a halfway death. And then he was had a penalty of death that was given to him by Pilate. And he was then led away and crucified, hanging in agonizing pain for 6 long hours. And again, all alone. Even at that point, God the Father had forsaken him, as he said, and he cried out, why have you forsaken me? And yet, with the fact that he took our sins upon himself, that's why God the Father forsook him for a brief moment in time, because that's what sin does. It takes us away from God. So all this is 6 long hours before this Roman soldier ended his life by plunging a spear into his side. So failing with Christ, Satan and the devil then focused on the church. It began in 31 A.D. Nero brought about a great deal of problems on God's people in that time. He finally had the Apostle Paul martyred. And then later on, the Apostle Peter, in fact, the same year, in 68 A.D., also brought about his death by crucifixion. And then we find how that he used Satan, then he used Simon Magus by trying to slip him into the church. And he did get him baptized. He brought that about to Philip without realizing who he really was. But he failed to the perception that was given to the Apostle Peter to realize that he, who he really was, and for what he would be doing in the future to God's church, because he was actually the one who began the Catholic Church. He was in actuality the beginning of the first pope, only they weren't called a pope until about 300 A.D., somewhere along there. Satan used the Catholic Church to begin the Catholic Church to try and destroy God's church all through the centuries. And if you go back and read the history, you can go to any number of writings and of history, and you will find how that the Catholic Church persecuted God's people. They would not permit the Bible to be printed. They burned to death those who tried to print it. They did everything they could to stifle that, to keep it from getting into the hands of the people. Even Bloody Mary of England, who was a Catholic, did the same thing. And so it continued through the ages. It continued through the ages until about 1600 A.D. thereabouts. Then King James then brought about the printing of the Bible. And so after that, it began to go into the hands of the people sometime a little bit later on. Now we come to the end time, and Satan is beginning to be seen more than ever with his continued efforts to destroy the true elect of God's true church. And he does in many different ways. And the first and foremost tactic that he uses is deception. And my subject of this sermon is Satan's deceptive tactics. Satan's deceptive tactics. And he has many of them. It's like one would have a quiver of arrows, any number of arrows in that quiver. Now, Jesus Christ warned us of this, and we see it at work in all of these corporate churches. In Matthew 24, let's go back to Matthew 24. And this was the very first thing that Jesus Christ warned his people about. Of all the things that would be coming our way, he warned us of the strength of deception. And yet people don't grasp that they can be deceived. They just don't really grasp that fact. As I've said before, when visiting a prisoner in Angola prison in Louisiana, before I could go there, I had to be interviewed by the chaplain. And the chaplain asked me, "Have you ever been deceived?" I thought about it. Yeah, I was. I'm a member of the church, supposed to be. Come down from Oregon and moving down to San Diego area, he told me on the phone. And he was moving there, and his wife had all the money. Or no, he had the money. He had the money to prevent all that. And he left his wallet in a telephone booth. He didn't have, he had a place, and he had no money to rent it with, and he wondered if he could have money. Well, he gave me all the good information. I believed him. I gave him the money. He even tried to give me more. And the address that he gave me, the home, after about a week or so, I began to really wonder about it. I drove out there. No, he wasn't moving in there. So he deceived me. And that's why it came to my mind, yes, I have been deceived. And the chaplain said to me, he said, "You know, I ask this question of other ministers who come here, and they get angry. They get angry. They don't think they can be deceived." Now, I wonder how many of you feel that you can never be deceived? It's going on all the time. Satan is a master at this kind of a thing, and he uses people normally trusted people. It can come in the form of ministers. It can come in the form of friends. It can come in the form of relatives. It can come in many different ways that we don't really think about. We don't really think about it. The little thoughts that are interjected into your mind, and you begin to think about it. Well, yeah, that could be. Yeah, that could be. And so it begins to build if you're not careful instead of getting rid of it. No. That's not true at all. It cannot be true. Now in Matthew 24, yes, I'm going to go there and read this briefly. Here after coming out of the temple in Jerusalem, and Christ letting them be known that the temple was going to be destroyed, all that they could see, that the beautiful structure is going to be destroyed, and it was destroyed in 70 A.D. But going on in verse 3, as he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came privately and said, tell us, what will these things be, or when will they be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, what did Jesus say? The very first thing in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed. Take caution. Extraordinary caution. That no one deceives you. Now, that's going on all through the ages. All right? You come on further down, and there are three areas here, successive areas that move forward into time. And he talks about the time then where in verse 9, then it will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another, will hate one another. And then we come to verse 14, or verse 11 rather. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Okay, so here is another area. All right, we can come on down. And it's talking about the time of departure, when things are settled in Jerusalem, and where it would appear that the Pope is going to establish his throne there in the future, after possibly a new temple will be built that is for the Jews, certainly not God's temple. And then he comes on down, and about how terrible those days would be. Verse 22, and in verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no place would be shortened, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, so here is a false rumor developing, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to see, if possible, even the elect. That's how close it will be. And undoubtedly, to come that close, it would have to be members, that is, ministers of some of the corporate churches today. People, ministers that people trust. But people, ministers who have gone off track. There's no other way to explain that. There's just no other way to explain it. So you find three successive areas in time where that can happen. And God says, except for the elect, the very elect, and apparently all others will be deceived. The apostles Peter, John, Paul, and Jude also warned us and even went into some detail as to how Satan works his tactics. But since Satan is invisible, he cannot be seen, people hardly ever even think about his never-ending destructive ways of coming at us. He can only be seen through attitude, bad attitudes, and his use of human instruments. Now, there are the times that he and his demons can be witnessed by giving visions to people, even overpowering a few here and there, and then possession. I've seen that. I've had to visit people in the mental institutions over the years. I've seen them. I've seen them outside of the institution. I've worked with people who believed that the visions that they had, they were from God. In reality, they were from Satan, the devil, and his demons. And it could be seen that by talking to them a little bit further. I remember a man that Mr. Waterhouse and I visited in Lone Pine or wherever it was in California on a baptizing tour in 1958. A school teacher, a man from Pennsylvania. And he had made contact, and he had any number of these, as he thought, angels that were making known to him who they were, and he already knew them by name, but why they touched him. He'd gone down and talked to a medium in El Monte, I think it was California, and this medium explained all this to him. And it was hard to convince him that in actuality these were demons and not angels from God. And we had to go away. He looked so sad, and we left him because we couldn't baptize the man. We left him there. Later on, sometime later on, he did come to see that. He was baptized and came to be a member in the San Diego church where I was. I'll just touch on a few of them. Another man that I worked with over the years, over the years I was in San Diego, a man who, on my first introduction to him, he also had a demon working with him, which he didn't realize. He thought this was an angel of God because he was out of a job, and this demon told him where he could have employment. So he went to the place to see if he could be employed, and he passed the first test, and then he was to go to the second one, and he got there, and then they told him no. They didn't need him. And so he told this demon, as he turned out to be, "Why did you do that knowing that I would not get the job?" He said, "I wanted to know if he would obey me. I wanted to know if he would obey me." You know, there are people over the years. Dr. Hay told me about a certain woman that was a wife of a Pentecostal minister that had who came to be a member. And she had vision. She was shown where a place that they could go and rent, and they got it, and it moved in. But then a little later, she came to realize who was really working with her, and so she got away from it. She repented of it, got away from it, and then her husband then accused her of her losing contact with God, Pentecostal minister. I put one man out of the church in Stockton who believed he was the Elijah. I didn't know that until I received a letter from Dr. Hay that he had written to him that he was, and then I came back to me the letter, and I took him aside and talked to him and found that he really believed that. So he no longer was a part of the Stockton Church. A man came to the Lawton, Oklahoma Church, my introduction to the Lawton, Oklahoma Church in 1974, the Passover, with the intent of killing me, as he told me later. Sitting there waiting for the sun to set, all of us were sitting there quietly, and he was sitting there in Vietnam. No, was it Korea? Maybe he's a Korean war veteran. Big guy. All of a sudden, he was sitting there, and he just clonked out on the floor. It took several men to carry him out. He was a big guy and just completely limp. Carried him out. I went out and laid my hands on him and prayed for him, and he staggered to his feet and shook his head a little bit. Then he told me he wanted to talk to me afterwards. And he told me that I came here with the intent of killing you. But the demon had left him. He came to recognize it was a demon. Another man was going to kill me during the Feast of Tabernacles in Fresno in 1979. And one of the ladies in the church took me aside and told me about it. So anyway, I saw him in a restroom, and he looked strange, his eyes and all. He just looked strange. Anyway, I went to the coordinator of the feast, Dale Sugar, at the time, told him, and he brought him in. After talking to him for a little while, I guess he got his mind relieved, and he was okay. I had not done anything to that man, not one thing to bring that about. And during this past Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson, one member admitted to having visions that were not good. And more than that, we had one or two problems with demons manifesting themselves in different ways. Maybe I'll touch on that later. But now, let's go and see what is befalling us even now in Revelation, the 12th chapter. You've heard this read many, many times, but sometimes you can read something so many times that you lose the meaning of it. You fail to grasp what is really being said. In Revelation 12, chapter, picking up verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought a great battle. We know the first one was fought before mankind was ever created. And that brought about the wreckage that we find yet on the earth as well as up into the starry heavens. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. And Christ made reference to that. And he saw Satan fall from heaven like a star, splashing through the sky. So perhaps it wasn't that evident in this time, and not the same wreckage and all that was done the first time. But the great dragon was cast out, the servant of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now that's hard for us to grasp, that our relatives and others could be that way. You try and talk to somebody, as I have, you know, here or there, like my sisters, and it just kind of goes over their head. They don't really get it. I did rework the sermon that I gave on Thanksgiving, what Thanksgiving should mean to God's church. I reworked it and entitled it, What Thanksgiving Should Mean to America. I'm thinking about seriously making that into a booklet. But anyway, so my wife and I were visiting with my sisters this last week. We try to go by there every week when we go to Stockton. And spent a little bit of time with them. My sister Faye drives up from Manteca, and she's there with my sister Frances. They're twins. And anyway, I told them about the week or two before about the identity of this country and how you could see all the 13 signs there on the back of a dollar bill. 13 that are back there. Well, that intrigued them a little bit. So I said, I'll bring it to you. So I thought about it, and I said, well, I'm just going to take the whole article into it. So I did. I took it in and took it home, and then I got a recorded call. I was home from my sister, Faye. She said, since I got home, I read it word for word, and that is a great article. I think everybody ought to read it. Well, you see, she could recognize, because, see, I was quoting from President George Washington, President Truman, and all the notable people about the problems of this country and how the problems have developed to the point, and the moral values have gone out to the point which those presidents warned about. That if those moral values went out the window, what would happen to this great country? And we see it taking place now. We see it coming down and coming down hard. But going on. Then I heard a great voice, 10, saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we all make our mistakes, don't we? We don't do them intentionally. Because if we did that, then God would not hear us. If we continue to practice sin, God would not hear us. But the mistakes we make are unintentional. And when we find that we have made one, we have sinned without realizing it, then we will come to see it and we repent of it. And that's what he's talking about here. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. And whatever God's people have experienced to the death, they have clung to Jesus Christ and try and put their lives in their hands, just like Stephen did when he was stoned to death. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's what any of us, all of us, have to be willing to go to that end if it comes to be what will take place with us. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. Down to you, the individual, this country, this Israel, to those of us as a church collectively so, and to us individually as well. With great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time to destroy us. He has little time left. Little time left, and he's going to take advantage of it as much as we allow him to. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, meaning the church, who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given the wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, a 3.5-year period of time from the presence of the serpent. Now the serpent tries to destroy God's people en route to that place of safety. But verse 18, but the earth helped the woman. And so the dragon was unable to fulfill his objective. And then we find in verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God. Yes, they keep the commandments of God, the Laodicean church does, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but that's not enough. They don't have enough oil in their lamps. And so they're going to have to go through the horrors of the Great Tribulation. Here's people with understanding. With understanding. And keeping the commandments of God. But they're lukewarm in it. They don't have a close and abiding relationship with God. And so they're going to have to suffer the horrors of the Great Tribulation. We seem to forget that we, as God's people, are in a life and death struggle to survive Satan's tactics, of which he has many, among them deception. Always we must have the full armor of God on, while watching and praying always, as Jesus said we must in Luke 21, verse 36. Being aware of this most powerful evil spirit being who is intent on taking away our hope for salvation. And he'll do it any way he can, and sometimes in the most unexpected ways. Now we have well over the 450 plus corporate churches of God. Well over that number now. And the most recent one, I guess, is the split with United. Over 150 ministers and elders have resigned from United, and now they have their own corporate church. And we need to realize, like the Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, the Greek shows oppressive, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse, as Greek shows misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. You can read about that in Ezekiel 34. You find in Jeremiah 23, other scriptures as well. So frankly, dear brethren, as we draw closer to this very end time, knowing Satan is coming after each one of us in ways that we do not even seriously consider, causes me to be increasingly concerned. It really does. Unless you are very careful and you're close to God, you're skating on very thin ice instead of remaining on a solid foundation of Christ's true teachings, unless positive action is taken, and right away, a few undoubtedly will leave the true church body of Christ, as have others. So again, can you be deceived by Satan, the devil, through his instruments, led away from God and his way of life that leads to the enduring, that is, the enduring faithful to eternal life and awesome glory? Most of you will probably answer, no way. No way could that happen to me. That's when you better be careful. Like God tells us to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I think, about verse 12. Take heed, unless you fall. You think you can't? Yes, you can. Unless you're very, very careful. Scriptures and recent history make known it indeed can happen with you or me if I were to let down. And it will unless we have on the armor of God while watching with great diligence and praying always, as you find in Luke 6, which I'll read later on, and Luke 21, verse 36. So as he said, 1 Corinthians, at chapter 10, verse 20, therefore let him who thinks he stands, all with all assurance, thinking that he stands, take heed. You better be careful, lest you fall. Because others have. We've seen it happen with any number of come in among us. And then after some time, for one reason or the other, they left. We must never let down our guard with whoever Satan might begin using, and subtly so, and begin injecting, as I mentioned a little earlier, negative thoughts in our minds with the intent of turning us away from the awesome future God holds forth before us. It's usually, again, with people we trust, we don't even consider, would never suspect. You have to remember that Satan is a master deceiver, and he'll use anybody that he can that will let themselves fall into his hands. Always he is broadcasting with attitudes as the prince of the power of the air, as you find in Ephesians 2, verse 2. But he also works through people that are close to you one way or another. You would never suspect. This is what's happening with all these corporate churches. They have ministers that they trust because they've been long-time ministers. It doesn't matter that they've been gone off track. It doesn't matter. Sometimes it can be husbands, it can be wives, it can be elders, it can be deacons, it can be relatives, it can be friends themselves. And that's terrible. I'd like to mention an area here that I've recently been come to be acquainted with, and that's regarding the Internet, Facebook, and Twitter. First of all, admittedly, this is a lonely walk for each one of us, the few of us that we are. Sometimes people will give up and take things in their own hands, knowing that they are doing something that will take them away from the church, but they hope to be come back later on, hope for a thing. Once in a while, somebody will go outside the church because they can't find a mate in the church, and they'll marry somebody outside. And even though I write and I explain all the problems, it doesn't help. And it's sad. You know, it's almost sad enough to make you cry. The people, they ceased to trust God. And what if you have to remain single all your life? How much longer do we have to live? How much longer do we have to live before Christ comes? Is going out of the church to find a mate? Is that sufficient reason to have maybe a little bit of a life before you lose it? Because that's what will happen in all probability. Then again, there are the younger ones who want in the church who want friends. And that's a natural thing. That's a good thing, providing they are good friends. Now, Satan has supplied the means to make possible friendships, but it's misleading with some of it. It is realized by most members there are evil things on the Internet. I've read in the past how many thousands of sites that are out there pornographic. So we know there's a lot of evil on the Internet, and we avoid those. We stay away from them. Oftentimes, you know, on the computer, you have this woman comes home and says, "I want to be your friend." You just throw her, you just get her out of there right then. Oh, this happens quite often. Now, maybe you don't see it on your computer. How many of you see it on your computer? Okay, all right. See, there's some of you do. So Satan has all these different ways of coming at you to try to entice you to do things, to become involved in things that are not right and can be harmful to you. But what appears to be innocent areas, as is Facebook and Twitter, can be disastrous if you're not extremely careful. This I found by becoming a member of it. I would have never known had I not come to be a member of it. My sole intention for coming to be a member during the few days I was on it was to place the restored works of Mr. Armstrong on it. That was my intent. But after learning that we had another website that solely dedicated that purpose, then I had Nick to remove my name completely from it. I want nothing more to do with it. But during the few days I was there and looking at the writings of others on their pages, I found members can write what they wish on their page for any and all to see and read. That was some things I would not want people to know about me. You don't want to be too candid and frank about what you say about yourself. An added danger I found, there are other members who were members who want to be friends with you, and that can be bad. Now, while not giving you real thought as to who they are, some members of the other groups were disfellowshipped, such as Gary and Karen Leibold. Have you made friends with them? Then you're disobeying God, because God says you are to avoid them. In Revelation, or not Revelation, the book of Romans, the 16th chapter. God says to avoid them. Do you? If you don't, you're disobeying God. So you're removing yourself from God, because you're knowingly doing something that is wrong. Because they're not good for you. They're going to mislead you. They can be so friendly, so loving, and so thoughtful, and being there and trying to help you, and all the time they're leading you away from this awesome calling that I read about in the book of Peter at the beginning of this sermon. Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to go back and read that just so you'll have it in your mind. You should know it anyway, but sometimes you have to have your mind refreshed. It's like you do on a computer page sometimes. It goes away and you have to refresh your page. Romans 16, chapter and verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions, and that's what the Leibold did, as well as others, as well as the elders from EIN. Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And what does God say? And avoid them. Avoid them like the plague. The Apostle John wrote in 2 John, you don't even invite them in your house. You don't even say, you give greetings to them, lest you share in their evil deeds. Now, this is what God says. Again, this is direct disobedience to God for those who are doing this. And then you need to repent of it. There is great spiritual danger to all of you who are on it. I'm not saying there are some things perhaps you can, might be all right, but the point of it is you better be extremely careful. I don't want any part of it. So again, some things don't appear to be any problem, but God tells us otherwise, especially something like that. It is as great a danger as the false ministers of the 450-plus corporate churches of God, of which is also now Gary and Karen Leibold. Normally, Satan used those who are thought to be members of God's church, people who have been baptized, but never received God's Holy Spirit, even though hands were laid on them for that blessing. You see, like Philip, we can't always read the minds of men. We see the sincerity, and many of them are very sincere when they're baptized. But you see, God knows who He's calling and who He isn't. So when we lay hands on them for receiving God's Holy Spirit, God knows whether or not they belong to Him. If they do, He'll bless them with His Holy Spirit. If not, He won't. He won't do it. He will not do it. Those that we recognize as being another Church of God group are not to be invited to our homes anymore. We would people of the Protestant religions who say that Jesus, who so says Jesus Christ through His Apostle John. And I'll read what I quoted to you a moment ago, 2 John verses 7 to 11. Now I'll be sending this out as pastor's comments, not the whole thing, just part of it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we've worked for. And many of us for many years we've been in God's church. But that we may receive a full reward. For whoever transgresses, now the margin says goes ahead. Whoever goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the fullness of it, does not have God. He who comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the fullness of it, as you find in Jude 2, do not receive him into your home nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's 2 John verses 7 to 11. Now, do we abide by what we are told there? We have to realize those who leave us are no longer a part of our fellowship. 1 John 2, verse 9, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, very clear, that none of them were of us. Now we've lost many people over time. A few of them have great anger toward me. Actually, they have a spirit of murder in their hearts toward me, because that's what John tells you. When you hate somebody, you've got a spirit of murder. I have seen it in the eyes of some. Because of lies that were fed to them by disfellowship elders or by disfellowship deacon, such as Stephen Bro. And he's taken away the whole Smith family. He's taken away the old Smith family. Stephen Bro. Sad. I attended a funeral in Fresno back just a few years ago after EIM left. And I saw a couple standing over some distance from me, and that woman was looking at me with like hate in her eyes. I had done nothing to them, but they believed the lies had been told to them by David O'Malley. I don't hate them. In fact, I pray for them. And Mr. Armstrong said he prays for his enemies. I do too. I do too. You know, those who brought about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they hated him. And what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that's what we pray for. We pray, Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the lies that were fed to them. They don't know the truth of what really took place. They hate Mr. Armstrong. There are people out there that hate him. They do not want anything to do with him. Not just the world out there. Just like going on this radio station or trying to. And the manager said, well, we've heard some things about Mr. Armstrong that people are not, in other words, very happy about him. Well, you know what? It's the truth that he speaks. That's what they're not happy about. It's not the man, just like it wasn't with Christ. It's a message that Christ brought to this earth. That's what brought about his death. And Mr. Armstrong, that's why they have the hate toward him, because of what he preached. And there are all those corporate churches out here. There are some things they just do not agree with. And you will find in this article that will come out that I have, in this coming Philadelphia remnant, of some of the students who are in the college there, whatever they call it, university, whatever, in United, that they were told by their faculty member, well, you know, Mr. Armstrong's wrong on this or that, so don't go to his Mister of the Ages, because there's some things in there that are wrong. They don't want to know anything about Mr. Armstrong. They don't want their students. They don't want anyone doing that, because as this student wrote to me, they're afraid of Mr. Armstrong. Yes, they are. They're afraid of him, because it would do away with their corporate church, their fame, and their gain that they're seeking. We represent this little plot. We represent the remnant of the Philadelphia era of God's true church. And as far as I know now, the only congregation of it. By belief in the fullness of the true doctrinal teachings, acceptance of Mr. Armstrong as God's apostle, the atonement to Elijah, obedience to God's government with the true minister of God at the head of it, while doing the work of God makes known we are the remnant of the Philadelphia era that Jesus Christ is now using. There is no other way around it. Christ is using this little flock, just as he said he would in Habakkuk, the first chapter, and verse 5. So small that people would be, no way would they believe it. They will come to believe it. They will come to believe it. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Second Corinthians 2, verse 17. We are not as so many peddling the word of God. You know what it is? You can look in your reference and see what it says in a reference about peddling. Adulterating for gain. That's what it means. Peddling, adulterating for gain. We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And that's what somebody out there are doing. They're adulterating. Now let's think about our recent history. Have we forgotten so soon that most of us lived through the years between 1986 and the end of 1994 of deception that crept upon us until it had fully exposed itself for what it was? Have we forgotten that? We have a tendency to, don't we? And we think it can't happen again. It's happening. It's happening. And it will come right in this little group here if we're not very careful. And I intend, as God helps me, to see it and to keep it away from us. We have seen better than 100,000 people were once of us who were so deceived by the Pied Pipers they walked away from God's late apostle, the doctrinal teachings that he was used by Jesus Christ to restore within his church. They were moved away by both personalities and hearing new teachings that tickled their ears and very pleased to hear. And when you get this out here, you'll see the pictures of them. Two leading figures. But at the time, this didn't seem to be a problem. Even Mr. Armstrong didn't see the problem with Mr. Akash, because God had blinded him. Because he had to be the man to fulfill prophecy. So Mr. Armstrong was looking at the potential problems on the outside. He was nuts from his own son and others had already gone out. He wasn't really looking that much at the inside. If people were flattering him, playing up to him. Dr. Fowler told me personally, he told me, he said, you know, well, of course he came from Chicago, Dr. Fowler did. He was there with Mr. DeCotch in the spokesman club and all that. So they knew each other real well. In fact, he was a good friend of Mr. DeCotch. And after he came to the pastor general, then he to the feast, he'd have Mr. Doctor and Mrs. Fowler sitting up there with him. They were very close. But as Mrs. Fowler told me that when in the spokesman club, Dr. Fowler was the president, not Mr. Koch. He was a sergeant at arms. But anyway, he said, well, in the Chicago church, Mr. DeCotch played up to the pastor of the church until he got to be ordained an elder. And said when he went to Pasadena, he did the same thing there. He did the same thing there. Worked his way all the way up. And that's often the way these people will do. They come inside surreptitiously. You don't recognize them. And they work their way in. And right as it is here, right to the very top. And they take people away. It's happened all through the history of God's church. You go back and read the seven errors. I've been writing on that. Seven errors of the church. Jezebel and all of them. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. When such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. Now, you can't really see the difference. It takes just like a counterfeit dollar bill, 20 or whatever. The normal person cannot tell the difference between it and a genuine. In fact, you go into a store, normally they're going to take a pen and they're going to mark it to see whether it's genuine or it's false. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, pretending to be, and sometimes thinking that they really are, whose end will be according to their works. They got a terrible end coming to them unless they repent. Before I left the leadership of David Hume and his church, not God's, he stated in a ministerial conference that there was white horse in Revelation 6, which is a counterfeit, a look-alike, as found in Revelation 6, verses 1 through 2, had a very different meaning than the one we learned from Mr. Armstrong. Now, right away, John Anderson, who was in charge of ministerial administration, that ministerial area of it, is with David Hume, and he challenged him on that. Well, he said, you're doing away with the writing of Mr. Armstrong. Well, he said, John, that isn't what it means, and you just have to go to the Greek to find out. Well, the Greek doesn't tell us any other thing. But he said, it doesn't really mean that. So unless one has spiritual perception while clinging to the truth of God, going back to the trunk of the tree, one could be deceived into believing this white horse is the same white horse Christ will be riding when he returns to this earth. Because he'll be coming on a white horse too. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. So scripture, not reason, leads to the truth of God, and that's what he's doing, and that's what all the others are doing. We find in 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we receive the Bible, the inspired writings of God. Any number of scriptures that one could go to with that.
Who were these holy men? They were prophets of old and apostles. They were used to place the true teachings of both the prophecies and the doctrinal teachings within the Church of God. Doctrinal teachings, for the most part, lost over the many centuries and restored by God's late apostle, Mr. Armstrong, in this end time, just as Jesus Christ said it would be in Matthew the 17th chapter, verses 10 through 11. And so with that restoration came along Satan with his false ministers to try and destroy them again, along with the leadership, all through the history of God's church, which I've already talked about and it has intensified in this end time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, meaning in addition to the holy men of God, there were also false ministers among you who would secretly, which Mr. Koch and his ministration was, who would secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Yes, we have found over 100,000 that did. Because of whom these false teachers, the way of truth, will be blasphemed. Certain parts of it. Not all of it. They'll cling to enough to deceive the people. Verse 3, by covetous, by fame and gain, they will exploit you with deceptive words, speaking and writing. And in Jude 12, these are spots in your love feast while they feast you with you without fear, serving only themselves. Their ulterior purpose is being used by God. These are grumblers in Jude 16, complainers walking according to their own lust. They mouth great, swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, coming around patting people on the back and making them feel good and all that kind of thing. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle, Jude 17, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time we would walk, not having the Spirit, Jude 18 and verse 19. And he tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God. In Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 13, Colossians 1, verse 13, tells us he has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is, from the kingdom, Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son of his love in regard to his truth. In this way of life. Second Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now recently, I don't know how many of you have gone there, recently, I updated, or upgraded, shall I say, didn't change anything from the writings of Mr. Armstrong, from 18 doctrines that the Worldwide News had, Mr. Kotz had in 1986 in the Worldwide News, there are now 46 of them there. 46. And not any of them are contrary to the teachings and the doctrinal teachings that God revealed to us in Mr. Armstrong. In chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Well, brethren, it's just real easy, again, to let people get into your life who should not be there, and will create problems for you. And I'm talking primarily about this stuff. Normally, people from the outside, you know who they are, and you don't have to worry about them. But people who are supposed to be Christians, who are supposed to be members, are the ones you've got to really be careful about and listen to what they say. If it doesn't really follow through all the way with the teachings that we have been taught. And they don't belong to God. They've gone off track. They've gone off track. And I want to go back to one or two things here before I close. Back to the manifestations and all of these demons. As I mentioned to you, there was a problem at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Now, as we draw closer to the end, we're going to find more and more problems. Satan will be coming at you, or his demons will, in ways to where it will seem to be very favorable to you. Seem to be very favorable to you. And people normally, they like to feel like they're important. They like to feel like that they have something that other people don't have. So, you know, if a typewriter starts typing without your fingers on it, or if a pen starts writing without your movement of your hand, which has happened with people over the years, and I know of that. I talked to one man in a private room, and he'd gotten so far involved with demons, and he said, "They're talking to me right now." But I couldn't hear them. I was not in the same wavelength, and I didn't want to be. And he couldn't get away from them. One man in San Diego jumped off the tallest building in San Diego and committed suicide because the demons had come to be such a problem to him that that was the only way he knew to get away from them. And he committed suicide. A man I worked with back in San Diego in his early years. You don't want to get involved with them in any way whatsoever. Now, in Webmaster College back in the 50s, there were those. Some of the students were grabbed, and they were just paralyzed. They couldn't move for a little bit. Even Garner Ted Armstrong said he was grabbed one night. He couldn't move, and finally was able to use his voice and commanded to leave him. And it left. He said that was the time that was the only time he neglected to pray and ask God for his protection over his home. You know, that taught me a lesson. I always pray. Every night and every morning for God's protection. I pray for God's mercy over our families. Do you do that? Even though they're not in the church, I pray and ask God's mercy for them. It's love. And because of that, you know, because of God's love for you, sometimes God does things for your family that are almost supernatural. I was talking to Jack Hansen a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to use that as an example. His son lived in a mobile home. He lived by himself with his cats. Is that right, Jack? And a mobile home caught on fire. Unaware, his son was totally unaware of it. Until the cats were on his chest, screaming, so to speak, in their language, and woke him up, and he saw how close it was to him, and he dove out the window. The only way he could save himself. The cat saved his life. Well, who caused the cats to do that? I feel God did. Because of Jack Hansen being a member of God's church, and because of it, he knows his son's not a member of the church, but because of that, because of Jack, God's love for Jack, he spared his son. And he got cut up some by diving through the window. But he saved his life. So God does perform some things for our family, because of who you are and because of your obedience and your love for Him. Oh yes, they'll come at you. And I told you before how one came at me. I knew it was there. I knew I had to face it sooner or later. This was back in 1958. So I went into the room to pray, and I never had such powerful power coming down on my mind. And I cried out to God to remove it. And God did. Never been bothered since. A demon trying to overtake my mind. Overpower it. Anything you is out of the ordinary coming at you, you better pray, and you better pray fervently. Cry out to God, and God will bless and help you. Because as we move into this end time, we're going to find more and more of this kind of thing manifesting itself in one way or the other, unless you're very, very close to God. And remember, we are in the time of testing and being purified, as Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 10, tells us. None of us are going to be exempt from that if you truly belong to God. God wants us in His kingdom. He'll be there for us. He's promised never to leave us. He's promised never to forsake us. He'll always be there for us. If we cry out to Him and we fast, we pray, we seek Him with all of our hearts. I know at times our prayers are not like they ought to be, but you put in the time anyway. But then the first thing you know that you're really talking to God, and God is hearing you, and He's there for you. The future of this little church, right now we're still waiting to see what this woman is going to do, whether she's going to let us know that radio station or not. Now it's my intent, and realize this is a 50,000 watt station. It covers all the way from a little bit beyond Sacramento, all the way down below Fresno, and all the way over to the Bay Area. And if God opens that door for us, then He's going to open other doors to go in other states, other cities. I hope it will be covering the whole nation before this is all over. So I hope you'll really join with me in prayer, praying that God's will be done and He'll reveal, make known to this woman. If she says no, then we'll know God doesn't want us to go through that door. But there are other doors we can go through. Radio 365 on the internet. Plus all the, maybe other areas for God to open up for us. So anyway, maybe it's not yet quite time for the radio. Maybe it'll be a little bit later. I don't know. Anyway, we have to be trying to be close enough to God that He can work with our minds and show us what He wants us to do. And when He does, we've got to do it, regardless of whether we've got the finances and all to do it or not. You know, when I think of what happened to the people at the Red Sea, and they were complaining all because of these waters and all. No, there was no way for them to be able to go through that, and with the Pharaoh's army behind them, what were they going to do? And God told Moses, you tell the people to move forward. You go forward in faith. And they did. God opened up the Red Sea, and I got to thinking the other day, all that water, you know, they had to go down quite a distance, you know. How far down, what was the depth of that Red Sea anyway? They had to go all the way down. Make all the way through and come back up again on the other side. Well, anyway, we'll go into more of that as we get closer to the Passover. But I just want you to realize that we've got some real struggles ahead of us. God will be there for us. He'll help us in every way. If we just yield ourselves to Him and stay close to Him and not let anybody deceive us. Not let anybody take us away from this awesome calling. And I'm going to go to close. I want to go back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we read many times. It's always there for us. And again, we can be so well acquainted with our Bibles that sometimes we fail to grasp what we're reading. The Bible never grows old. Never grows old. It's always there, the warnings and all that we need, the help that we need to be close to our God. Here we are, Ephesians 6th chapter. So in conclusion of this writing, as he's writing in Ephesians, picking up with verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, how are you going to do that? It's only through prayer, and I mean praying. And if you're not praying up to about an hour a day, you could be headed for trouble. You're going to be praying. I know sometimes when a person first is added to the church and they begin to pray, sometimes they think, well, like I remember one of the students in Ambassador College came to be a minister. He's dead now. He's talking about going in that prayer closet, which they had prayer closets in the student's dormitories. He went in that prayer closet. He said, I knew I'd prayed an hour, and he came around and found he'd prayed for 5 minutes. I don't know how you do it, but I allot myself a certain amount of time, and I don't want to quit this side of it. And I do. I know that as the pastor of this church, as your servant, I've got to do my part. I've got to go beyond what you do. I've got to do that. To be here for you. for God to use me to help you. And not only help you, but help myself as well as with my lovely wife. We have to help one another. So my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And by being strong in the Lord, by being close to Him, then we have the power of His might there for us. So He tells us, put on the whole armor, God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies, and all of Satan the devil. And realize an insidious battle is being waged for the control and destruction of our minds by Satan the devil. Powerful forces are being employed, marshaled in plots to destroy us. Unless we're on guard, we're already capitulating. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And that's a thing we have to come to see. Yes, flesh and blood instruments, but it's the powers that's working through them without their realizing it themselves. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So with that in mind, the Apostle Paul then goes on to say, therefore, to be able to combat them, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And brethren, that's where we are. It's a very evil day, very evil age in which we live. And having done all to stand, to remain upright before God, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. The truth that we have been taught, the truth that we know, the truth that we don't have to go back and reprove it like so many of these corporate churches unite. Well, we're going to go back and we're going to re-examine every one of them. Well, look where they went. Gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, right living. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, and keep walking forward with it. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Trust in God and His promises. With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's how you're going to do it. While taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've got to be acquainted with this. You've got to study it. You've got to live it. Thy Word is truth, when we must live by every word of it, so said God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And supplication for all the saints, not just for our little group, but for all of God's people out there, whoever and wherever they are. People who have God's Spirit, who are part of the Philadelphia remnant of God's church, and even praying for the Laodiceans, the Sardis, praying for Israel, praying for everybody. For Christ came not just to save, but to save the whole world. Not just His church and His timetable to save the whole world. And he adds, and for me, and I say the same thing, and for me, that utterance may be given to thee, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and for which I am an ambassador, well, in a lesser sense, in a far lesser sense. Someday I may be in chains, who knows? That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, brethren, always be on guard, as Jesus said, to watch and pray, always be on guard, knowing the avowed enemy that we have. He's after you, and he's after me. And don't let him get us.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. That's an excellent message, very appropriate, and kind of a good reminder. I know we've heard a lot of that before. But, as you said, we need it. Let's go to page number 127 for the last hymn. So take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and we'll sing page 127, after which Mr. Joe Duncan will come to up here to give the closing prayer. Battle Hymn of the Republic, I think that is, isn't it? Yeah, 127. Standing for the closing prayer by Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous eternal God, we again thank you so much. This wondrous privilege we've had to meet together here on this Sabbath day, and for your protection you've given us. And Father, we thank you for the messages that we heard today. And we truly do need to be reminded and keep our minds focused upon you, and just pray that you guide and give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to have to carry on to do your work. Give us the faith that we need to have. Just the spirit of oneness that we have, that we can get this work done that you want us to do. So, Father, we thank you now again for this wonderful day. We pray that you'll bless the foods we're going to have and guide and direct our thoughts and our action, and bring us back again safely next Sabbath as we thank you and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.